Let's praise the Lord for his goodness to us. We are a family, aren't we? A church family. And we rejoice with those who rejoice, and we weep with those who weep, too. And so let us pray and thank the Lord for answering the prayers, our prayers as a church family. Father, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful for you. You are a God who hears our prayers and you answer our prayers. And Lord, I'm so thankful how you take care of people, how you take care of Miss Sherry. Though she's been often in the hospital or in rehabilitation, Lord, you've been with her every moment of every day that she is there. You never leave us or forsake us. And Lord, her spirit and her countenance and the way she testifies to your glory through it all, Lord, may she be a sweet example, a human example to us on how to follow you. Lord, I pray that you would bring her a special blessing tonight. And Lord, if it be your will and in your goodness and your grace that you allow her to enter back into fellowship with us here corporately as you see fit. Lord, I pray that as we open up your word that you would just touch our hearts. Dear Lord, that your Holy Spirit would work in and among us as your people, as God's family, dear Lord, to grow closer to you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus chapter 20. We're still going through the Ten Commandments. And as you're turning to Exodus chapter 20, I want to open up with the illustration. We're going to go over the fourth command. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy this evening. And that's the only one that we're going to cover tonight because it's a big command. But did you know for 11 years, the Soviet Union, and this article said had no weekends, but really they didn't have any Sundays at all. They changed their day to a five-day week instead of a seven-day week. So let me read this article. The experiment of a continuous week was shift work on a colossal scale, and it failed. This is just the first few paragraphs from the article. For the urban workforce of the Soviet Union, September 29th, 1929, was a Sunday like any other Sunday, a day of rest after 6 days of labor. Sunday was the prize at the finish line. It was a day's holiday where people might see family, attend church, or even clean their homes. But in the eyes of the Soviet government led by Joseph Stalin, Sundays represented a genuine threat to the whir and hum of industrial progress. For one day in seven, after all, the machines were sitting silent. Productivity slumped to zero, and the people retreated to the comforts thought to be contrary to the revolutionary ideal, like family or religious practice. So on the following Sunday, no such collective pause for breath took place. 80% of the workforce were told to go to work, 20% to stay home, and the ordinary seven-day week now had a five-day week. The Russian word, I don't know if I can pronounce it correctly, is neprefika, or continuous work week. It was 5 days long, with days of rest staggered across the week for certain people. Now, the Soviet economist and politician Yuri Larin proposed that the machines never be idle now. This experiment was supposed to revolutionize the concept of labor, set a match to productivity, and make religious worship too troublesome to be worth the effort. But guess what? It failed on virtually every count. 11 years later, they said, we can't do this any longer. The people could not adjust to a five-day week. They couldn't do it. It's like something just wouldn't work inside of them for some reason or another. And I think the reason is maybe, just maybe, God created a week to be 6 days of labor and one day of rest. And so here we have this experiment of the Soviet Union, and it basically blew the fuses of the people. And they said, we can't live like this. Productivity slumped, not increased, after they did that experiment. They said, finally, we're just going to have to quit with this. I thought that was fascinating, especially as we come to the fourth command, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And as you see here, I have it divided in two sections, a command that comes from creation, and then how does Jesus affect this command? So as we step into this study tonight, I want to begin with humility. I want to let the Word of God shape us, and I want you to know that there are many different opinions on how the seventh day, or here the Sabbath day, is supposed to be translated over into our Christian life. So if I say something and you have a question about it, raise your hand, because we want to talk about this. This is a subject that we need conversation on, so I hope that we'll have some good questions. But as you can see, the title is A Command That Comes From Creation. And my first question that we have here is basically a review question. What is the best summary of the first four commands, something that we called the first table. Remember, we had two tables. One, the horizontal relationship, the vertical relationship between God and man, and that's the first four commandments. And the second table, which is the horizontal relationship between man and man, or people. So what is the best summary that I can think of, or maybe you can think of those first four commandments? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself the carved image. You shall not take the Lord your God in vain, the name of the Lord your God in vain, and remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Any suggestions? How would you summarize that? The best summary in the world of those first four commands. Any thoughts? We have one. We have one thought. I think she might be on the right track. Anybody want to pick up where she left off? Do you remember what Jesus said? Jesus said unto them, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." I think that is the best summary of the first four commands, the table. And then Jesus goes on to said, "And love your brother as you would love yourself." And that's the second command, like unto it. So what's the best summary in the world of the first four commandments? It's given by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Love God with everything that's in you, with your whole heart. Brings us to our second question. What is different about the fourth command compared to the previous three? I think you might be onto something there, and they might be a grammatical thing or a word thing that helps us even point to that. The first command is thou shalt not. Second command, thou shalt not. Third command, thou shalt not. Fourth command, thou shalt not. Whoa, no. What does it say? Remember. So the first three commands are what we call prohibitions. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. But the fourth command is a positive command, a command proper. You shall do something. You shall remember. It's the first time that we see this in the Decalogue. And there's only one other command that's like that. Which is that? Pam, you're on the right track here. That's right. Honor thy father and mother, the fifth command. So think of the structure now. Commands 1, 2, 3, 4, negative, thou shalt not. Commands 5 and 6, you shall do something. And then the next four, thou shalt not again. So it looks as if it's pointing to the center there. Like these two are something that we should pay attention to, something that you should do. That's just a little structure there that I think helps us understand what's going on. So the fourth command is a command proper, thou shalt not. But if you'll pay attention, a little side note here. Down there in verse 10, it is given in the negative as well. And you shall not do any work as well. So he does mention it like that. But the command proper is positive. It's something that you should do. It's not something that you shouldn't do. Now that brings us to question 3. Why would God command his people to remember the Sabbath? Think about that. Why would God command his people to remember the Sabbath? And before we answer this question, let's answer another question first. What is the Sabbath? Any thoughts about what the Sabbath might be? Saturday? Yeah, so there's something linked to that, right? And so I'm going to get to that in just one moment. And I think that's a really important link that we have. It is Saturday, and the Jewish people would observe it beginning on what we call Friday evening. Sundown, Friday evening, the Sabbath would begin all the way into Saturday, and it would end on sundown, Saturday evening. So there's something to that. It's linked to the seventh day. Any other thoughts of what the Sabbath really means? What is it? Shabbat. It means rest. Are we saying rest? Yeah, rest, cessation. So if we were to look Sabbath up in the dictionary, it means to stop. To cease, to rest, to quit doing something. So I try to think of some illustrations to help that. Okay, imagine you're in your car and your engine's running, right? You've been on a big long trip, and then if you have a key switch and you turn it off, what happens? The engine stops. It ceases. Some people have a button anymore, right? So you press the button and what does the engine do? It stops. That's the ideal of Sabbath, to stop. To cease, to not do something that's been continuously going on. Another illustration. We do have some people who are acquainted with swimming in here. So I'm thinking about maybe this area here. Think about the swimming pool during competition. when it's going on. Is it pretty crazy? White water splashes everywhere. Everything's just going great. Or imagine July 4th and the kids in the pool. Pretty crazy, right? And then imagine the pool closing or that competition stopping. And then what happens to the water after a while? It ceases and it's calm. So you have this craziness, this activity that's going on, this competition that's going on, and the whistle stops or the person touches the wall and you have this peace in your calm. And that's the idea of Sabbath here. That's what Sabbath means, to cease, to break the pattern of what's normal. Imagine that you have these things connected. So you have cessation, and then also you have another thing connected to it. And this goes back to your point, Miss Ina, seven. Seven is often connected to Sabbath, but it doesn't mean the same thing. So you can speak of a Sabbath being the seventh day of the week. That's the day of rest and cessation. Or you can think of it independently as being a festival day or something like that. So another illustration, I was thinking about more sports here. I was thinking about tennis and tennis shoes and tennis rackets. Now, I'm going to ask Lily this question. Lily, is a tennis shoe the same thing as a tennis racket? Are you sure? But they both have the name tennis in them. That's true. Do you often use them together? But can you use them separately? Sort of. Can you wear your tennis shoes out? Yeah. Can you hit your sister over the head with the racket? Yeah. You can use them separately, but they go together. They go best together, right? Tennis shoes and tennis racket. That's sort of like Sabbath and the seven. They stand independently, but they often work together well. So that's the seventh. So cessation is one concept of the Sabbath that we need to get. The second is the seven, ideal of seven, often connected to one another. After thinking about cessation and then seven and Sabbath, we're now ready to answer, or at least a little better prepared, on why in the world would the Lord ask us to remember the Sabbath? Now, the best way to answer a question is to look at the text. And what does the text say in verse 8? Remember the Sabbath. And what does it say right after that? To keep it holy. Now, that is the reason God commands people to remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy. But we need to ask another question now. Well, what does it mean to keep the Sabbath holy? What does that mean? Mr. Dennis, I want to ask you, what does it mean to keep the Sabbath holy? When we keep something holy, what do? We sort of set it apart, don't we? It's a little bit different than the other days, just like you said, because it's special. There's something special about this day. And so when we keep something holy, what we do is we set it apart. We set it apart for special use. So we set this day apart for special use. So he's saying, remember it so that you can set it apart for special use. Now we get to the point that we actually can ask, why does the Lord ask and tell, command us to remember the Sabbath? I think for two reasons. Number one, he wants to invite us into the blessing of the Sabbath. That's what Mr. Dennis was saying. There's something sweet and special about this day. The Sabbath is a taste of the sweetness of God's design in creation. And we're going to see that a little bit later. But you think about 6 days of creation and then the seventh day. And when we stop our normal every day, 6 days, and set apart one day to be holy, we're actually starting to taste the goodness of the Lord as he stopped and looked and pondered his creation. We get to enter in to a rest that God designed in his creation. So we get to taste the sweetness of God's design in creation, and also we get to remember his redemption. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, the people of Israel are called to remember the Sabbath to keep it holy because you were once slaves, worked every day, and now you have a day set apart. So not only creation, but redemption. And I think these two are really important because creation and redemption, those themes in Sabbath, are going to help us bring it over to the New Testament. We'll see that at work. Now, that's the first reason I think the Lord calls us to remember the Sabbath, is to invite us into the blessing that God has made into his creation. But number two, He wants to call us to a blessing that we're prone to forget. I'm just going to be honest with you. We're prone to let 6 run into 7 and they look awful lot alike, aren't we? Does anybody feel crazy busy all the time? Yes? Do you honor the Sabbath as you should? Yeah, okay, right? So we have a world that's full of crazy busyness, and everybody's like, I am so stressed out with this way life is. Well, God has designed, planned, and purposed not a weekend, a Sabbath, a day of rest set apart for Him, for worship, and to rejuvenate yourself. If you have a better plan than that, I'm open to it. But this is God's design. It's His design to help your heart and your rest. Jesus will help us understand the Sabbath properly, and it was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And He is Lord of the Sabbath. So He calls us to remember because we're so prone to forget. The Sabbath actually calls us to faith, doesn't it? Let me show you this one example about me. I love studying the Word. I love preparing for Sunday. There's a joy in not only the teaching of Sunday, but preparing for it. But I have a tendency to want to overwork it. And the Lord says, you need to stop and you need to rest so that I can do this work. It's a matter of faith. This message is not about me. In fact, it doesn't depend upon me. It depends upon the work of the Lord in your heart. So when He says stop, whether it's preparing a message or whether it's preparing a field or whether it's working around the house for whatever reason, when He says stop and do it, it's an act of faith to say, Lord, you really will take care of me if I honor this day. So He's calling us to believe and trust Him that His design is best. It calls us to joy. It calls us to enjoy the person and the presence of the Lord as He has prescribed. When we neglect this command, we rob ourselves of the blessings that He has woven right into His creation. A created order that He has given us. And it's He robs us of the blessing of rejoicing in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Which brings us to question number 4. What details does God provide to help us understand the Sabbath? And I think verses 9 through 11 basically explain verse 8 for us. And I have 3 points. He gives us a schedule, He gives us the scope, and He provides the source of the Sabbath. First, the schedule. God has ordained and commanded that 6 days would be set aside for work. That's what it says in verse 9, if you'll read with me. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. We need to pause and think about that for a second, because here Moses uses 3 words for work. Labor, do, work. Abed, asah, and the noun is melakha. But he uses 3 different words for work. He's saying work is something that God has ordained. And I think that's really, really, really important for us to think about. The things that you do 6 days a week actually matter. They actually matter. And what do you mean by that? Well, some people, they wash dirty undergarments on those 6 days out of the week. And I want to tell you that actually matters. Some people will talk to the undersecretary of some great nation, and that matters too. All of it matters. God has ordained work to take place on 6 days of the week. From the most mundane things, whether you're picking up or wiping bottoms of the baby, or whether you're helping, you know, build diplomatic relationships on the highest level, if your heart is given over to God, your 6 days of work matter no matter what you are doing. God has ordained work to be something, to be a part of our life. So it's 6 days plus 1. Let me give an illustration. I love this illustration. This is a picture of a Vermeer painting here. And you see it's just a lady pouring milk out of a pitcher, right? And the title of it, Dutch Art and the Glorious Mundane. Just let me read a few paragraphs here, and then we'll elaborate upon that a little bit. Consider the time, effort, and money involved in a 16th century oil painting. So they're expensive. And it's fair to wonder why Vermeer didn't recreate a more compelling scene than an anonymous woman standing in a plain kitchen pouring milk. Yet for this Dutch genre painting, and hundreds like it, It's the mundaneness, the normalness of it, that's not its flaw, but it's its point. You see, the era of the Dutch Republic was born in the 1700s, and the Dutch golden age of painting and national change marked something here. They were ruled by the Spanish, who were Catholics. And this denominational shift to Protestantism actually did something to their art. The Dutch didn't look very far away. They didn't paint glorious scenes. They painted a lady pouring milk out of a picture into a little bowl. Why was this? Why did this change in their art? Because God is happy with the mundane. The everyday, the mom who changes the diapers, God is pleased with that and is blessed with it. You don't have to be a monk in some monastery to do ministry. You don't have to be the farmer who plows the field. God is happy with that. The person who goes in every day, clocks in, and then clocks back out, that's God ordained. If you are doing that with a heart for the Lord, you are under His divine plan, His design, and His blessing. Look at verse 9. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. So I want to look at the moms out here. And I want to look at all those who work hard on this normal, everyday things. And I say, God loves you. And He blesses the work that you are doing from low to high. He has ordained it and He has blessed it. So never ever think that what I do is not important. It is very, very important. 6 days you shall labor, and then the schedule plus one. And what is this plus one? It's a day of rest, a cessation. Verse 10, but the seventh day is a Sabbath, cessation, to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner is within your gates. You shall not do any work. So the schedule is 6 days plus one, a day of rest. We see the connection before Sabbath, cessation, seventh, and day. There's a day set apart for rest. And it's not just for rest. It's given over to a person. Do you see that? It is a Sabbath. What does it say in verse 10? To the Lord. It's not only for you. It's for your heart to worship in Him. So verses 9 and 10 explain the schedule and then the scope. Let me ask you, I want to read verse 10. I want to ask you, who does it seem as if these verses are addressed to? Who's the person that these verses are addressed to? But the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord, your God, and on it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourners who is within your gates. Who does it sound like that's written to? Everybody. But it seems a little specific to me, maybe. It sounds like the head of the house, doesn't it? Whoever the head of the house might be, it sounds like they're talking to them. Why would God address this command to everybody? Yes, but it seems like it's bent towards the head of the household. Why would the Lord do that? Why the head of the household? He has a responsibility, doesn't he? To take care of the people in there, their bodies and their hearts. Their bodies and their hearts. Set apart this day. And you can't be working your animals every day of the week. They won't last. And you, the people who are under you, you can't drive them hard like that. They won't last. You'll break their hearts and you'll break their bodies. You can't do that. You have a responsibility to take care of those who are under your charge. Every one of them, sons and daughters, your servants, your livestock, even the visitor that's within your gates, we need to set this apart for God's use. The Sabbath should apply to all within your care. And the source of the Sabbath, which I think is so wonderful, and that's seen in verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that's in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. I want to flip back to Genesis chapter 2 real quick and read the first few verses of Genesis chapter 2 and see what happens in creation. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all this work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. It's wonderful. Does your life ever seem crazy, hectic, busy? One of our friends, she has a word for this. She has a few children, and those few children they're pretty ramped up, and she calls it crazy town. This crazy town is happening in here. It's just crazy, busy. Does your life ever seem like that? Like, I can't get ahead. Listen to Ray Ortland as he reflects upon the designs of God's Sabbath rest. But in our frantic modern world, the Sabbath offers wisdom that has lasted since the beginning, Genesis chapter 2. It is not written on our calendars as much as it is built into our calendar. It seems to be a part of the God-created rhythm for weekly human flourishing. It's part of God's design to have 6 days and rest, so much so that that's what he did. 6 days he created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested. Let me ask you this question. Did God need to rest on the seventh day? No, he didn't. Then why did he do it? He showed us, didn't he? He showed us a pattern of how to live life properly to take care of you. Now, this leads us from section one to section two, and from the creation mandate of Sabbath into from derelict and distortion to delight, Jesus and the Sabbath. Now, there were two tendencies among the Jewish people how to treat the Sabbath. One of them was derelict and one of them was distort. I know, these are D's and I'm trying to put it together. What does derelict mean? It means abandon or to neglect. If I have my car and it's derelict, it means that I've abandoned it and now it's neglected. And I'm not using it as I should, and it's falling out of use. One of the reasons that the Jewish people went into exile can be linked to their neglect of the Sabbath. Jeremiah 17, Ezekiel 20 says that. He says, "You have forsaken the Sabbaths, and you are being driven out of your land." So that was one tendency, derelict, to abandon the Sabbath. The other one was to distort the Sabbath. And we really get to see that when Jesus begins to step on the stage and he gets to address people. I know Jason's been going through John, through the Sunday school class, John chapter 5, when they healed the man there by the pool of Bethesda. What was the issue that the Pharisees had there, Jason? So there's this man who hasn't walked in 38 years, right? And everybody sees it, and the question they ask is, "Who are you?" No, it's, "Why are you walking on the Sabbath? Why are you picking up your mat on this day?" You see how they distorted what the Sabbath was really meant to be? So either had a tendency to let it go. It's like a pendulum. It either swung this way, will abandon the Sabbath, or this way, and will tighten so far down on it that we distort it for what it is. The illustration. Have any of you been to one of those game centers, or maybe Chuck E. Cheese or something like that, and they have the little basketball goal that you shoot, and the basketball comes in and it comes back down like that? Do you know what I'm talking about when I say that? Yeah. And so, what would you do if you wanted to make sure you didn't lose that game? One of the ways that you can make sure you're not going to lose that game is to get your buddy to stand up here next to the top of the goal. And as you shoot, and if it's going to be off, they just put it in. I've seen people do that, right? They just rack up the points. Boom, 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 boom. And it's all going. So they sort of abandon all the rules in order to make sure they don't lose. Another way to not lose is just not to play whatsoever. I'm going to clamp down, and I'm not going to even touch the basketball, and I know that I won't lose if I do that. The pendulum swings both ways here, and Jesus is saying this, just play the game as it was intended. Enjoy your time that's there. Back to what Mr. Fred said, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Which brings us to our first question here. How did Jesus lead us properly to understand the Sabbath, into properly understanding the Sabbath? And I want to take us to the book of Matthew. We could go to any other synoptics, Matthew, Mark, or Luke, but I want to go to Matthew today and just quickly look at Matthew and how Jesus helps us understand the Sabbath. So Matthew chapter 12, and in Matthew chapter 12, I want to read one through eight. Just listen to the story. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck the heads of grain to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to you on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor of those who were with him, but only for the priest. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what it means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Right there is where Jesus in Mark says, man was made for the Sabbath, Sabbath was made for the man, not man for the Sabbath. Four quick observations. To satisfy somebody's hunger is not the same thing as bringing in a harvest. And then he gives the example of David at the showbread and the priests in the temple. Observation number two, worship is at the heart of the Sabbath. Jesus says, something greater than the temple stands right in front of you. Number three, mercy is greater than sacrifice. There's something deeper than the sacrifice going on here, and it's your heart for God. And number four, Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. Mark chapter 2, verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath doesn't stop here. It goes on to Matthew chapter 12, verses 19 and through 14. And I want to read these verses and see how Jesus shapes our understanding of the Sabbath. He went on from there and entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So they might accuse him. And he said to them, "Which one of you has a sheep? And if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Or how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out, and they conspired against him, how they might destroy him. At that very moment, they wanted to kill Jesus. What do we learn from this healing? Number one, it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Number two, how did Jesus demonstrate the good to be done on the Sabbath? He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand," and he healed him. So what Jesus does is he takes the distortions, the twisting that has been done to the Sabbath, and he begins to untwist it. And he said, this is what it was really created for, to do good on the Sabbath and to worship, for something greater than the temple is here. Mercy, not sacrifice. He begins to undistort, untwist the Sabbath. And he says, there's something greater among you. When man's hearts rest, and what will man's heart really, really rest in? It's in Jesus. You see, what's happening here is Jesus is taking on himself the Sabbath. And you say, what do you mean by that? Question number two, how does Jesus actually fulfill the Sabbath? The Sabbath points to something greater than what it is. I want you to turn over with me to Colossians chapter 2 and look at what Paul says in Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Paul's writing to the Colossians. They're struggling with legalism. And he says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." Think about that for a second. Paul says, these festivals, new moons, even the Sabbaths, they're a shadow of things to come. But the fullness, the substance, is Jesus Christ. The illustration I thought of. Have you ever walked into Sam's Club or Walmart or Costco and see all the TVs there? Imagine you go in there and there's 100 screens up there. And you see, is it Julie Andrews in The Sound of Music in the Alps? Is that right? She's dancing away. And you're like, and that makes me take a second glance. I stop and I look at the beauty. Because the scenery in that scene is so great. The mountains, the green, the flowers. And I'm like, ooh, that's awesome. So I'm walking by, normal day, and I walk by these TVs. And I'm like, ooh, it makes me take a second look. But it's just a shadow. It's not the same thing as actually being in the Alps and smelling the grass and the flowers coming up and feeling the coolness of the morning, yet at the sunshine touching you at the same moment. or hearing the birds and the bees in that moment there in the Austrian Alps. It's not the same thing. It's a shadow. And the shadow is not the same thing as the substance. And it says the Sabbaths and these festivals were a shadow pointing to something greater. And what is the something greater there in Colossians? It's Christ. Now, I want you to think about that. Isn't that interesting that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Sabbath? How does that work? How does Jesus Christ actually fulfill the Sabbath? That's actually at the bottom of my notes, Miss Janet. That's the verse that I want to end with tonight. Because there's nothing that puts together rest in Jesus better than I think those verses right there. Jesus fulfills the Sabbath. The Sabbath was to be a place of man's rest. And where does man, people, ultimately find rest? In him. Now let's look at that specifically from the book of Hebrews. I don't have time to exegete it, but I do have time to mention it here. So we'll go to Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. So in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14, the author of Hebrews, who is so wonderful, this is what he says. For we have come to share in Christ. That's sort of like taking your yoke upon me there. We've come to share in Christ. If indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. And then all through the rest of chapter 3 and into chapter 4, he's making an argument of what it means to share in Christ. And he's saying it's connected to rest. And then he concludes over in chapter 4 with verse 8 and 9. For if Joshua had given them, Israel, rest, God would not have spoken of another later day. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for those who share in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. Which brings us to this question. Do we or should we celebrate the Sabbath? And that's the big question, isn't it? And what's the answer to that question? Yes, so I see heads, yes, right? So before I embarked on this study, I think it was over either a bowl of oatmeal or cereal. I'm like, Melody, should we enter in and to do the Sabbath? And she thought, sort of like we're thinking here now, she goes, well, yes and no. And after I did my study and spent hours and hours in it, I came back and I think, Melody, you were right at the breakfast table. Yes and no. What do you mean by that? Strictly speaking, the Sabbath is the seventh day, Friday evening to Saturday evening. So we don't celebrate the Sabbath on that seventh day, do we? No, we don't. So we don't strictly celebrate the Sabbath or keep this command. But what do we do then? Is there principles that we should get from this command and bring them over? What's your thoughts on that? I see yes, right? Let me ask you this question. Why do we set aside the first day of the week instead of the seventh day of the week? It's the resurrection day, right? So early, early in the church, even in the writings of the New Testament, the early church began to gather and worship, not on the seventh day, but on the first day, the resurrection day, the Lord's day. Why is that? Yes, that's exactly right. And even more so, Jesus is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. Where does a person find rest? The seventh day. Or, no, the person of Jesus Christ. And what day is it that we know for sure that the promises of Jesus were vindicated? The day he rose from the grave. And so we celebrate the first day of the week as Christians because in Jesus Christ, we find our rest, our quote-unquote Sabbath. Does that make sense? That's why we switch from seventh day to first day, is because our rest is found not on a day. Our rest is found in a person, and that person's name is Jesus. Now, how do I apply this commandment to my life? I just want to have a real conversation with my family here. How do we apply this command to our life? Number one, Sabbath keeping is not salvation. Those two don't go together. Wonderful faithful Christians have different views on how to apply this fourth command. And the Pharisees were getting it wrong in John chapter 5. The Sabbath isn't about salvation. The Sabbath is about taking care of humanity, of creation. So that's the first thing I remember. I'm not going to hold so tight to this that I'm going to disunify over people about this. Number two, the Sabbath is not a duty. It's a delight. Jesus wants us and leads us to delight in God. So let your Lord's Day routine be a delight, not a duty. Sleep. Sleep is important. Very important. In fact, I think the Lord's Day doesn't begin on Sunday morning. I think it begins on Saturday night. What does that mean? My Saturday night preparation has significant effects on my Sunday morning participation. That means I can't stay up late. I can't stay up late on Saturday because I won't be the person that God wants me to be on Sunday. So if you want a good Sunday, start Saturday night. Get some rest. Get some sleep. And let the Lord work in your heart. Number two, sing. I know people who, when they get up in the morning, on Sunday morning, what do? They make sure they set apart this special soundtrack so that their heart is singing as they walk into the day. They want to worship their way into that day. So sing on the Sabbath. And when you come in on Sunday, sing together with God's people. It will change your heart and your life. Number three, seek. Be intentional about this day. When you come in here, ask the Lord to actually do something in your heart and life. And you will be amazed on what he will actually do. Be intentional about worshiping God. And number four, share. This day is a day to the Lord. It's a day of ministry. So if you have a heart or a word of encouragement to give to somebody, do it. If you know somebody is sick, today is a good day to do it. Go visit them. Take care of them. So the Sabbath is not a duty. It's not a box to be checked, but it's a delight. And it's a day of non-distraction. I say focus on soul food, and I don't mean the fried chicken. I mean God in his glory, people, truth, beauty, goodness. That should characterize our day. I was thinking about how that practically works out. Sometimes that means a nap on Sunday afternoon. Sometimes that means a walk in his creation to see his beauty and his glory. Sometimes that means a conversation with somebody else that's created in his image. Sometimes that means a good book that leads you closer to God. Sometimes I think it means art. When Jonathan does his Legos on a Sunday, he's creating something and trying to create something for God's glory. Or if you love painting or other types of art form, I think it's wonderful. It's a day set apart to feed your soul. So it's not a duty. It's not something that we should check off. It shouldn't be a day of distraction, but a day of focus on things that are good and wonderful. We should cease from labor, and we should rest. And so, Miss Janet, I want to end with that most beautiful verse from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our verses, Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So, do we observe the Sabbath? Yes and no. We observe it in the person of Jesus Christ. But I think a day of rest is woven into creation. I think about Daniel when he was taken into captivity in Babylon, right? And he didn't want to eat the food that they provided because it was going to break his laws. And so he said, let's do an experiment. I'll eat the food that the Lord has set out for me and see what happens. And if it doesn't work out, if I don't look the way I'm supposed to look and I'm not healthy, then we can go back to your diet. And the Lord blessed that diet of Daniel. And the Lord blesses those who follow his created pattern of rest on a seventh day. Now, I don't want to mandate. That's not legalism. I've worked in the Air Force. I sat underground on many, many a Sunday. Why? To take care of people all over the world. People rested good on Saturday night and went to church on Sunday because they didn't think about an attack that might come from somebody else. Why? Because people were sitting underground ready to go. And that's essential services, and that's important. So it's not a mandate or a law. It's not a duty, but rather it should be a delight. When you have that opportunity, go. Sing your way into Sunday. Get good rest. Seek out God's favor and his blessing among his people. And he will bless that as you set that apart. Any other thoughts? I know this is a sort of practical way, but I think it's something that we needed to talk about, is what does it mean for a Christian to observe the fourth commandment? In fact, what Jesus does in his death, burial, and resurrection is begin untwisting the brokenness of creation. Basically, he is calling us in to that seventh day. And he says, this is where I want my people to dwell forever. And so that's exactly right. It has what we call future-looking ramifications when we observe the Lord's Day on Sunday. That is such a great point. You have been such a sweet people to walk in the Lord's Word with today. I hope this has been helpful for you. I told Melody, I'm so excited about teaching this passage this evening. But with that, let's pray, and then let us sing together. Sing our way out of Sunday and into Monday. Let's ask the Lord to bless that. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessings that you give us. We thank you for your people. But Lord, I pray that you would give us rest. Rest in you, Jesus Christ. I ask this in your name. Amen.